That's one each. Although I am from Scotland, two Sundays ago I was preaching in Madagascar, which is a large island on the east coast of Africa, and today I'm in Detroit, so I've got to keep reminding myself where I come from. But I'm delighted to be with you here today. It's a privilege to be sharing with you on your series on prayer. The acronym ACTS has been widely used to highlight the key aspects of prayer. A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, and supplication. I looked at the Lord's Prayer to see whether this model prayer had those four dimensions in it, and I found that it did. Adoration, hallowed be your name. Confession, forgive us our debts. Thanksgiving. Now, at first, I wondered if thanksgiving was there, and then I suddenly realized that the words, our Father in heaven, would have been a cause for rejoicing for the disciples. The Jews were so in awe of God, they didn't even speak his name. And to be told that as believers in Jesus, they were now part of the family of God would have stirred within them a real spirit of gratitude. Now, in these three dimensions of prayer, A-C-T, there are four words. Hallowed be your name, forgive us our debts, our Father in heaven. But there are 52 words in the Lord's Prayer. And that means that 40 of these words are on supplication, which is my subject for today. And I did wonder whether the planners would allow me 10 times the time to preach, since I have got 10 times the words to look at. But you will be grateful to know that I decided not to ask. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is to reflect on supplication, what I've called the asking dimension of prayer, to highlight seven practical principles of asking that will perhaps provoke our thinking on supplicatory prayer. Firstly, I want to consider the principle of asking righteously. And this is not coming through. Okay. Let's see. Here is what we read in James chapter 5. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And again, you will see in Proverbs chapter 15, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, we all want our prayers to be powerful and effective. This statement from the New Testament book of James relates to Elijah, who asked God to stop the rain on the nation for 3 years, and he did. And then he asked God to restart the rain, and it came down in torrents. Now, this is an impressive answer to prayer, but James links the impact of the prayer to righteousness. And says the Proverbs, as we see there, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So
So the first lesson that we learn about asking in prayer is that the effectiveness of our prayers and the quality of our character are in some way linked. We cannot live as we like and then turn to God when it suits us and expect Him to respond positively. The impact of our prayers, apparently, depend not on their length or on their eloquence, but on the spiritual quality of the intercession. Godliness is the foundation on which effective prayer is built. And our lesson number one is I'm pressing the forwards definitely this time, brother. Will you run it for me and I'll just give you a thumbs up when it's time. Okay, two presses will do us good here. And one more. There's one in between, brother. Yeah. It was working when we tried it. One more. Okay, the lesson that I was going to put up there is that God responds to the godly. Lesson number one. And we move from asking righteously to asking persistently. Starting again with Elijah, we read at the end of his battle with the prophets of Baal, that he goes to the seaside and six times he sends his servant to look out in the sky for a cloud. And six times back comes the report, there is nothing there. But on the seventh attempt, we read in the Old Testament in 1 Kings chapter 18, the servant comes back triumphant. There is a cloud the size of a man's hand. And in no time, the sun was covered and the drought was over. Now, why did God not respond the first time when Elijah went looking for a cloud? Who knows? God has His own ways. But the truth is, God rewards persistence in prayer. It's not that God is reluctant to answer the prayers of His people, but it is often the fact that He is teaching us lessons as they keep on praying. Could we have the next slide, brothers? Sorry? Okay. We'll leave you rolling. Luke chapter 18. Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them, thank you, that they should always pray and not give up. George Mueller, one of the founders of the Brethren movement, who ran five orphanages in the city of Bristol in England, looking after 3,000 children, was a man of prayer. For example, he had been praying for 40 years for four of his school friends when he wrote this down. And he said, three of them have become Christians in that time, but I am still praying for the conversion of friend number four. My father died when I was 9 years of age. And when I was 18, at a large church social, a man came up to me and asked, are you Howard Peebles? Yes, I said. Well, he said, I just want you to know that I have prayed for you every day since the day your father died. And then he was gone. But 55 years later, I am still acutely aware of that event. I have prayed for the son of a friend of mine that the Lord laid upon my heart for around 35 years. He was a very keen young Christian, but he left the narrow way. And he is still not back following the Lord. A few years ago, I met him for the first time since I had started praying for him. And I told him that I had been praying for him for almost 30 years. And he gave me a great big hug. If you are praying for somebody, make sure that you tell them that you're doing that. And maybe there is someone you need to be praying for persistently. Someone or something. Then the exhortation of Jesus is this: we should not give up praying. And lesson on that is, God rewards steadfastness. And now we turn to point number three: asking helplessly. Here is the prayer of King Jehoshaphat, who, confronted by an army that his army would have had no chance of competing against, prayed these words to God: "We have no power. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If ever there was a helpless prayer, that was it. But if you read the narrative, God gave Jehoshaphat and his army victory without even raising a finger. Helplessness is the basis for God's involvement. Here are the words of Jesus to his disciples and to us today: "Without me, you can do nothing." In 1940, the German army were planning to cross the English Channel to fight against a totally ill-equipped British army who, by a miracle, had been brought back from the shores of Dunkirk by thousands of small vessels. Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister, ordered a national day of prayer. And I am told that there was not an empty seat in any church in the land. Why was that? Because the people of Britain were helpless. And in their helplessness, they sought the help of God. Prayer is the last resort of the helpless. When it comes to living out the new life, or seeking to further the kingdom of God, we are helpless. "Without me, you can do nothing," is the timeless message of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, this is a truth that we as Christians find very hard to grasp. Why is the prayer meeting the smallest meeting in almost every church, if there even is a prayer meeting? Because God's people do not realize that they are helpless. Oh, Oh, we pay lip service to our dependence on the Lord, but at the bottom line, too often, it is ourselves that we are trusting in. May God give us a spirit of helplessness that casts us consistently upon the Lord. As the old hymn puts it, help of the helpless. Oh, abide with me. And the point there in this section is, God is the helper of the helpless. But then, sure, no problem. Just you roll it and I'll keep talking. The next point is this. Asking submissively, or it could equally be put, asking obediently. Here are the words of Jesus to his disciples. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And then immediately he says, go, I am sending you. We need to remember that prayer is not an alternative to action. Here is a snippet from a flippant hymn with a sting in its message. Never mind. I'll say a prayer, kneeling by my cozy bed. I'd like to help you with the shopping, but I'll say a prayer instead. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, says the Lord to his disciples. And then he adds, without taking a breath, go, I am sending you. Ask, says Jesus, and then answer your own prayers. Sometimes the asking dimension of prayer has to be linked with submission or an obedient spirit. Here is the most awesome prayer ever uttered. It was the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, he prayed, may this cup be taken from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And obedience triumphed, and Christ drank the cup. Sometimes it's hard to be submissive. But here is the point on this one. God knows best. And now we turn from asking submissively or obediently, in sharp contrast, to asking selfishly, which is a constant challenge for us all. James chapter 4, verse 3 says this, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And I think that James is speaking about a selfish lack of generosity among God's people, being a hindrance to blessing for them and for other people. We noted just a moment ago that God will not do for us what we can do for ourselves in the area of spiritual ministry. But the same is true in the area of financial need. We've just been hearing about Guatemala. There is no point
in praying for the poor of Guatemala if we have the money that they need in our bank account. I suspect that the greatest hindrance to the impact of the Christian message by the churches in the West is a lack of financial generosity. In his powerful and disturbing book, To Give or Not to Give, by the author John Rowell, he gives us some statistics which, if even nearly accurate, are troubling. Now, the statistics are from churches in the USA because he is an American and he was an American missionary in Bosnia. But for the United States, read the United Kingdom or any other country in the West. He refers to a survey taken in 1933, right in the midst of the Great Depression, which revealed that on average, American Christians gave 3.3% of their income to the Lord's work. In the year 2000, after 7 decades of unbroken prosperity, the Barna organization carried out a survey that found that the average giving of the American Christian was now 2.6% of their income. A survey in 2003 of evangelical Christians in the USA revealed that only 6% gave as much as a tithe of their income to Christian ministry. Now, Rowell reports that the United Nations reckon that the shortfall in the annual cost of healthcare and education for the world's poor would be between $70 and $80 billion. And he states that if the Christians in the USA did no more than tithe, they would cover the cost and they would have $60 to $70 billion left over for church planting and evangelism. And just as asking is not always a substitute for doing, so asking is not also always a substitute for giving. Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap." Notice, Jesus here says, giving will not result in our resources running out. He says it will result in our resources running over. My mother spent her life working as a warehouse assistant. She never had any money, but she was an incredibly generous person. And she had a saying that she frequently used, which said this: there was a man the people thought was mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. Rowell's church is a church of 220 people. And they decided in 1989 to engage what he calls extravagant generosity. Now, their giving to mission in 1989 was $89,000. And in 2002, it was $1,200,000, and the numbers in the church remained exactly the same. It is in giving that we receive, is the big lesson on that.
And now we move to the second last practical principle, and it is asking patiently. Now, this is in measure linked with asking persistently, but it's important to grasp for our peace of mind. Here is what the psalmist David said in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. Or as other translations put it, I waited for the Lord. And he inclined his ear to me and heard my cry. Now, this is an age when everything is required yesterday. Well, when it comes to asking God, patience is not just a virtue. It is a requirement. David was not the first nor the last person to discover that. But waiting time is not wasted time if we are waiting on God. Listen to the words of God to Moses at the burning bush. I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them. But wait a minute, God. If you've seen, and if you know, and if you hear, how come it has taken you over 400 years to do something? And the lesson about waiting patiently is this: God never hurries. So be encouraged, because if you have been asking God for something, and the fact he hasn't acted is a discouragement, remember this. It doesn't mean he hasn't seen. It doesn't mean he hasn't heard. And it doesn't mean he doesn't know. And finally, we reflect briefly on asking expectantly. Here is what we read in Acts chapter 12. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And if you remember the story, there is then a knock at the door. And the little servant girl, Rhoda, goes to the door and comes back and says, Peter is at the door. You're out of your mind, the prayer meeting said. Now they were praying for the man's release, and God released them, and they would not believe it. I want to leave these words as the lesson for this from the pen of the founder of the China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor said this: expect great things from God. Now in China, for all his faithful work, Hudson Taylor didn't see great things, but he was expecting them. And after 100 years of mission in China, there were 1 million Christians in China. And then in 1947, Mao Zedong, in his infinite wisdom, banned all religion, banned the Bible, and threw out all the missionaries. And today, There are 100 million Christians in China, as a best estimate. And there are now more registered Christians in China than there are registered communists. There is a manufacturing print shop in China that prints a Bible in Mandarin every 5.5 seconds, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. That's 1.5 million Bibles coming out of one factory in China. That would do us in Britain for about 100 years. Expect great things from God. And I finish with this word of encouragement. There is no ask too big when God is involved in the asking. Shall we pray? Oh God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come to thank you for the mysterious but amazing privilege of prayer. We thank you for the wonder that we come to take for granted, that we insignificant people in a world of 7 or 8 billion like us have access to your holy presence. We do pray, O God, that you will make us each individually and together as a church a praying people. And we thank you that we have seen and we know that you are not just an all-powerful God, but you are a prayer-answering God. And so we pray that you will teach us to pray and that our prayers, like that of Elijah, will be powerful and effective. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.